We're glad you could make it this morning. And as we've sung several times this morning, we're going to talk about work. Our Christian duty is to work and to produce. That's what God wants us to do. And our scripture reading kind of tells us that idea that if we don't produce, God is not going to be happy with us. And so we want to address this subject from the standpoint that we recognize that many people just basically are just doing as little as possible and yet still think that they're going to get to go to heaven. And this comes across in different ways as we look at individuals and see what they're doing, and we just wonder, and we have to ask the question. And of course, we ask this question, everybody's going to answer positive, but is God the most important thing in your life? And the answer should be with an absolute, well, yes, He is. Now, that what really comes out to, do you really demonstrate that? Do you show that in all aspects of your life? So, there's a lot of people just want to do as little as possible and yet still think that they're going to get into heaven. Well, if you study God's Word, you're going to find out that's not necessarily the case. Yeah, it's a nice way to think about it. It's one of those things which we call a comfort doctrine. You know, once you're saved, you're pretty much secured and your salvation is guaranteed to you no matter what you do. And some people like this comfort doctrine, and that's why we call it a comfort doctrine, because it gives you comfort. But we also read in the scriptures time and time again that we have work to do. We have things we have to do as a Christian. We have responsibilities and obligations to each other that we must fulfill. And so, And we also read in the scriptures about the effort we're supposed to put into our service to the Lord. And when He uses the word be diligent to present your bodies, be diligent to maintain the purity of the scriptures, be diligent to maintain the unity of the faith, be diligent to add to your faith, the word diligent means to make every effort. And a lot of times, we don't do that. See, it's not uncommon in various circles of life to see people take the approach of doing as little as possible, just do enough to complete a particular task and no more. We see this sometimes in the workplace, and a lot of times we really don't pay attention to others unless we happen to be a supervisor. And I know I spent many years as a supervisor watching people and how they did their task. And you could, and I knew pretty much beforehand, before I gave someone a task, first of all, they knew how to do it. I mean, if I gave something new, a new task to an individual, I would have to explain it to them and ask them, do you understand? But a lot of times when I gave someone a task, I knew several things. First of all, I knew they had the ability to do it, they had the know-how, and they had the tools. And that is so very important that people have these things. And so sometimes when you're trying to manage 20 or 30 or 50 people, you've got to basically, okay, who's able to do what in what time frame? And that's how you work your day and you schedule your day and to do the job. And you know who those people are who really want to do a good job. I mean, you see it in their attitude, in their behavior. You see that they're happy doing what they're doing. They're enjoying what they're doing. And they're the type, they accomplish a task and they're ready for the next task. And go on to that. Some people feel they want to drag their duties out just to do as little as possible and yet still collect their paycheck. Well, as a supervisor, that's not going to cut it. You need to get your job done and do another task. And so, but some people just want to do the bare minimum. And of course, if we're paying for a service, let's say we want the house painter. We pay someone to paint our house. Would you be happy if they just painted the front of the house and left the house, the rest of the house alone? No, you wouldn't be happy with that. I mean, there's a commercial on TV about that. Some guy paints maybe a third of the front of the house and says, okay, I'm done, pay me. No, you wouldn't. That wouldn't be acceptable. When God asks us to do something, if we do a third of it, is He going to say, okay, you still get your reward? No. If we look at things from the real world, that doesn't cut it. You know, it's bad enough to see this in the world, and we know a lot of people like that, but it goes beyond frustration to find that Christians do not put forth their greatest effort in the Lord's cause. I mean, they're going to put their best effort into their hobbies. They're going to put their best effort into their recreation. They're going to put their best effort into their job. But yet when it comes to the Lord's work, the bare minimum is all they're really thinking about. Now, does that really tell us that God is more important in your life than anything else? Well, we know the obvious answer. But some people, well, yeah. Some people might say that. So these people have joined the crowd that plans to do just as little as possible in practically any endeavor, whatever it might be, including our service to the Lord. And it frustrates those Christians that see the need to increase their spirituality. We know from reading the scriptures we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. We are to be filled with the knowledge of His will, as we read in Colossians 1 and verse 7. And so we are to grow up into all aspects into Him, Ephesians 4 and verse 16. And so we are to grow. We're supposed to grow our spirituality. And if we aren't growing our spirituality, we're not staying static or stable. We are declining. And so, as we continue on, these saints basically do not intend to break a sweat for God. That's what they demonstrate. That's what they show. They have no desire to put forth any extra time or money in God's service. And so, they're just doing as little as possible. I mean, just make it there Sunday morning. That's all I need to do. That's my requirement. And stopping it there. And spend no more time, whatever happens the rest of the week. Are they putting God first? Are they showing others that they're putting God first? Well, this is evidenced sometimes by not assembling with the saints as a faithful Christian does. And they would appreciate it sometimes. Some of these people would, if the leaders asked them not to even participate. I mean, don't call on me for prayer. Don't call on me to lead singing. Don't call on me to do anything. I just want to get here, put my money in the plate, and get out of here. Now, that is what is shown to others. Now, whether that's the attitude or not, well, sometimes the behavior demonstrates attitude. We can't read attitude. I learned that in the workplace as a supervisor. You can't read attitudes. Now, you might determine what someone's attitude is, but all you see is their behavior. And so, as a supervisor, all you can do is work to modify that behavior, to get it to change, to get these people doing this, and hopefully, as they start enjoying it. I had one employee that really had a sour disposition all the time, just wanted to do as little as possible. And so we all the supervisors worked on this individual, and it wasn't long, he turned around and became one of our most productive workers. And he found out that when he became a productive worker, he got more privileges. He got the use of certain equipment that others only had to wait for somebody else to come along and use. And so he was given more privileges, and he accomplished a whole lot more. So being from one of the lowest producers to one of the highest producers is because we worked on it and we helped him. In Proverbs, it talks about the fact with many counselors, there is success. If people will just work with an individual and talk to them, they can have success. And so the church leaders, whoever it might be, in some cases it's elders, sometimes someone's appointed to, like, the person who sets up the book. Okay, who do I need to look around and make sure they're going to do this? We have job assignments. And if someone's not here, somebody's got to fill in for that. Somebody makes that decision. Well, we can avoid that by just basically, well, if I show up late, nobody's going to ask me to do anything because they already have that done. And so, that's what we see. They say that they want to please God and go to heaven. Who in here doesn't want to go to heaven? Yes, we all absolutely want to go to heaven, and we want to say we're pleasing God. But see, their attitude and action demonstrate misunderstanding, apathy, and laziness. Titus 1:16 is a passage very appropriate here. Talking about these individuals, they profess to know God, but their deeds deny Him. The deeds are the actions that they do. Now, we might look here, and we know that Jesus is our perfect example. That's what Peter tells us in chapter 2, around verse 21 and 22. Jesus, our perfect example. He's the perfect example in living. He's the perfect example in dying. And so, what did Jesus do? We ask that question. Do any of us honestly believe that when Jesus lived on the earth, His motto was, when it comes to doing my Father's will, I am going to do just as little as possible? Does anybody in this room think that? Well, if we're to be following the example of Jesus, then we're not going to be having the attitude, I'm just going to do as little as possible. We've got to do more. We've got to pick up the pace if we're going to follow the example of Jesus. We would never draw such a conclusion from what we read about Jesus in the Bible. Now, would we? No. He was busy. Jesus confessed that His food was to do the Father's will. John 4 and verse 34. My food, everything that keeps me going, is to do the Father's will. As a Christian, that should be our motto. This should be our goal, is to do the Father's will. And He gives us a lot of things. We know there's a lot of things in the Word of God that is His will. He wants us to grow as Christians. He wants us to learn more as Christians. He wants us to go out and be Christians. Later on, Jesus would say, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. John 6 and verse 38. And that's what He did. Jesus spent His whole life doing the Father's will. In fact, He did it in such a complete, perfect way that He never violated anything of God's will. Jesus was without sin. He was able to do that. So anybody who's trying to imitate the Son of God will approach God's work with the idea of doing as little as possible. Now think about that. What is the least I can do and still be pleasing to God? What kind of attitude does that demonstrate? Alright, a member of the church that does not give their best effort in serving the Lord honestly is failing to do what God expects of every one of His followers. Putting Him first. You know, when Jesus said those words, seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness. I mean, He was giving us a command. A command that we should follow and take into our hearts and do our best to put God first in everything that we do. But apparently some people just don't see it that way. See, God's charge to the first century Christians in Corinth was to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. See, they liked the steadfast. I'm going to get where I am. I'm going to be immovable. You're not going to move me. But they ignore always abounding. Because always abounding means taking it one step further. Doing one step better. putting forth one more step in our effort to the Lord. Oh yeah, I want to be what I am. I don't want to change. I don't want to grow. I don't want to learn anymore. But see, Paul said you need to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. That means doing more and more and more as we learn about God. We further read that God's children are supposed to be fervent in spirit. Romans 12:11. And zealous for good works. Titus 2 and verse 14. You know, when you look at the word fervent, I mean, it's not just ho-hum, okay, whatever you say. I mean, it just expresses the idea, I've got to put forth my very best effort. And then, of course, being zealous for good works. You look at a person who's really into something. I mean, they're a zealot. I mean, they're zealous for it. I mean, we could point out someone who likes the New England Patriots. Yeah, I'm talking about her. And we know it. She loves them. I mean, she has flags at her house, and she wears clothing with the Patriots, and she gets all dressed up and excited about whenever they're going to come on. There's nothing wrong with that. But do we show the same sort of zeal when it comes to God? Do we put on God in our lives? Do we demonstrate to the rest of the world that we put God first in our lives? I mean, that's what we're to be, zealous for good works. And the good works Titus is talking about are the works that God wants us to do. The words fervent and zealous are far removed from the pitiful approach of doing just as little as possible or just enough to get by. Jesus had something to say about entering a certain gate. He says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. In other words, you're just not going to stumble upon it and stumble in it. It's just not going to happen. You've got to work towards it. You strive for something. I mean, when the ball players come out there and they just want to stumble into the championship, they're not going to make it. They're just out there maybe having fun. They're not putting forth an effort. But if they're striving for it, they're going to put forth that effort. And they have a much better chance of going to the championship. He says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Why? Well, because the parallel passage there in Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14 talks about the broad gate which leads to destruction, and many will be on that. Find the narrow gate that leads to eternal life, but there will be a few that find it. Why? Because there's really, honestly, only going to be a few people that really put forth the effort. That's what it boils down to. You put forth the effort, then you're going to be trying, and Jesus is going to welcome you. If you're not putting forth the effort, it's like the fig tree. What use do I have of you? See, lazy, do as little as possible people should not get their hopes up about living with God eternally. Because for them, it's not going to happen. Now, there's a lot of false teachers in this world say, well, yeah, it can still happen. How? Well, just put in your trust in Jesus. I mean, that's one of those comfort doctrines. You read the Bible, you find out there's a lot of requirements God has for us, and He wants us to do certain things. Doing as little as possible, not going to cut it. 2 Peter 1, 5-12 talks about adding to our faith the virtue, the knowledge, the temperance, the patience, the godliness, and brotherly kindness. For as long as you're doing these things and working on these things, then it renders you neither useless or unfruitful for the master's work. But he who diligently applies these things is going to have his soul saved. You'll never stumble, is what Peter said. So it instructs us to make every effort to grow our faith and spirituality and warns of dire consequences of not growing. A disciple of Jesus who tries to sneak by doing as little as possible in his kingdom, does not really appreciate what Jesus did for us. I mean, that just, it has to be that way. Jesus became poor that we might be spiritually rich through his poverty. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 talks about that. Yes, he became poor. Where was Jesus before? As Philippians chapter 2 tells us, he was there in the majesty of God, sitting on God's throne, watching everything going on, had everything that he needed, and yet he gave that up. Why? To come to this earth and live among us. So he could experience what humanity was all about. So that he could understand what it was all about. And the Hebrew writer talks about that. He says that we have such a high priest who has been where we are, who's done what we've done, what we've been through. And yet he did it without sin. Why? Because his focus was on putting God first. For a lot of us, and really, honestly, all of us, at one time or another, our focus was not on putting God first. We put ourselves first. Some of us were fortunate to experience the grace of God as God presented and gave us the opportunity to be saved. And we appreciate that. And now we're trying to do something about it. The Christ willingly endured the cross. Hebrews 12 and verse 2 tells us that. He was said, bearing our own sins, or our sins, in his own body on the tree. And that's what 1 Peter 2:24 says. That's what Jesus did. He died on the tree by bearing our sins, which is really kind of taken from Isaiah chapter 53. He loved us when we were still worthless sinners. Romans 5:8 tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why? Because God loved us. That's why he sent Christ in the first place, because he loved us. He wanted to afford us the opportunity to have a home in heaven. And he gave us the tools that we need. He gave us Christ and baptism to put us into Christ. And then he gave us the Word of God to tell us how we're supposed to get there. But for some people, that sacrificial love is to do as little as possible. There's a lot of people that never go to church, but yet still have some sort of, they claim, a relationship with God. You know, I've heard it put many different ways. Well, we have an understanding. Have you ever heard that from somebody? I know I have many times. Well, God and I, we have an understanding. In other words, here they are, acting and working and talking like the world, behaving like the world. Oh, but I have an understanding with God. So I'm going to heaven when I die. No, it's not going to happen that way. Even some who profess to be Christians and don't serve the Lord like they should. Matthew 7:21 says, though about those, whoever, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. I mean, there's a lot of people out there saying, Lord, Lord. You know, Jesus asked in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I mean, that's kind of like one of those duh moments. I mean, we just get that, oh, duh. I mean, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And people, they avoid his commandments. They don't do his commandments. And yet, they're still expecting welcome in good and faithful servant. That doesn't compute. If you study God's word, it doesn't work that way. See, that's unimaginable. And really, where does that show where our gratitude is? Do we appreciate what God did for us? Do we appreciate what Jesus did for us? See, God's grace gave and gave and gave some more, to the point he gave his son to die on the cross. And yet some, if not many, will hardly lift a finger to work for him. They won't put forth any effort in serving the Lord. So if you're not useful for the Master now, you will not be with him after this life is over. We see what happens when he had something that was worthless. It withered. It just dried up right then and there. It didn't produce for him, and so he said that. And that was a lesson that Christ was teaching his disciples. You don't be useful, there's no need for you. See, a child of God who approaches serving him with such a mentality is like leaven in the home and in the church. He is a destructive, hurtful influence upon others. And we've seen laziness destroy families and sometimes destroy a congregation's zeal in its work for the Savior. This is a plague that is throughout this land, throughout this world. It's a plague that is trapped so many people. Just do enough to get by so we can say that we've done it and we can go to heaven. See, Jesus said salt that loses its flavor is good for nothing. And remember that fig tree. See, in our homes, as parents, we need parents to give the greatest effort to teach their children the knowledge of God. Oftentimes, though, they indoctrinate their children in the ways of the world so as to gain an advantage and satisfy every desire of wealth and popularity and fame. And God does not come first in a lot of homes. Spirituality is often not demonstrated or taught. And Christian parents must prepare their own children to be able to stand against the trickery of the devil by training them in the ways of the Lord. A lot of times this doesn't happen. There's many people who, like I've said before, there's many people in this world don't even know that there is a God. They're totally ignorant of that fact. And they think people go to church, they're just kind of some sort of idiot. And they deride them and make fun of them. Sometimes even persecute them. And that's the ways of the world. We've got to train our children, get them prepared for what's coming. You know, that's what they do in the army and in the armed services. In basic training, you start training these people what they need to know in order to survive. How to win the game. How to win the battle. As Christians, as parents, we should be teaching our children how to win the battle. And what the church needs. As a congregation, we need Christians who seek diligently to be approved of God, which comes from studying God's Word, learning God's Word. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourselves approved, a workman who needeth not be ashamed, handling accurately the Word of truth. It needs elders and other leaders. If we don't have elders, leaders protect the church against false teachers. Because false teachers come about because of ignorance. Because people don't learn the Word of God. False teachers come in and give them the false doctrine. Acts 20:28, Paul told the elders there at Ephesus, even from among your own selves, you're going to be leading and teaching destructive heresies. And it's hard to find spiritually minded men willing to serve in that capacity. And this is a problem that plagues many churches in our world today. Some of them have gone so far as to take unqualified people and just give them the title. And that's just as wrong. So, the church needs preachers to be instant in season and out of season. 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 5. And he gives the reason why. And yes, we need preachers like that. We need preachers who will step on toes on occasion. We need preachers who will tell the truth, knowing that it's going to hurt some feelings. It's going to bother some people. We need that. We need the truth. We don't need soft preaching. In Isaiah chapter 30, the people were telling Isaiah and to the seers, to the prophets, do not prophesy. To the seers, do not see, but speak to us smooth words. Something that will give us comfort. And then the very next verse says, and we don't want to hear any more about the Holy One of Israel. In other words, don't preach to me about God. You stop talking about God and what He expects of you. I don't want to hear it. So tell me how good I am and tell me how I'm going to heaven. That's all I want to hear. That's the way some people are. And you know what? Some preachers, they know that's what their people want and they give it to them. There's so many preachers that may not actually teach error, but they fail to teach the truth in a lot of cases. Now, what the church never needs, these do as little as possible Christians. They rarely show up for services. They don't want to participate when they do. They constantly complain the sermon is too long or some other kind of complaint. They didn't like the song leader. They didn't like the person leading prayer. They didn't like the way Sister So-and-so parted her hair or something. There's always some sort of complaint from them. But see, here's what we wonder sometimes. We just imagine they never study their Bibles outside of the building. Otherwise, they would show evidence by their faithfulness. I hope that makes sense to you. And we must remember, time is running out. We must obtain the Lord's attitude concerning the work of God. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. John 9:4. There's going to be a time when we're not allowed to work anymore. Sometimes it may be within our lifetime when we lose our mental capacity, when we get up to that age and start showing Alzheimer's or dementia problems. I mean, when it gets to that point, okay, our night has taken over. But while we're cognizant, while we're able, we've got to do what we can for the Lord. We're running out of time. The longer we wait, the less we're going to be able to accomplish for the Lord. Matthew 9:37, then said He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Yes, there are souls out there that need saving. And if you won't do it, God will find some way to show them the right path. He will send another light to light their way. Another guide for them. That's how the providence of God works. And if you don't help them, if you're not that light, what good are you? So, the encouragement of this lesson, stop doing as little as possible and begin doing as much as possible. Remember that the Lord will not forget your work and labor of love. God pays attention. He has a book of remembrance. He has His book of deeds. And if we're doing what we can for the Lord, He's paying attention. Believe me, it doesn't go unnoticed. It may not be appreciated by others or our brethren, but you know what? God sees everything we're doing. And if we are doing it for Him, He knows that. We all know a lazy attitude causes numerous problems in every walk of life. All over. We know that. It's no less important than in spiritual service. If I've been describing you, it's high time you repent and get to work in the Lord's kingdom. Acts 8:22. Simon was admonished to do that. And if you're truly a Christian who intends to be found worthy of the Lord come the day of judgment, get to work. We sang about it. We talked about it. Now, really, what you're going to do about it is up to you. To obey the gospel of Jesus Christ is that great privilege He has allowed us. When we believe that He is the Son of God, we repent of our sins and stop the sin in our life, and we confess His name, but baptized for the remission of our sins, and we're buried in Christ, and have our sins washed away, and the Lord adds us to that church. Then we become a Christian, and then yes, we're still going to falter and fail, but we can confess our sins, and God will forgive us our sins. So if we can help you in a public way, we stand ready to do so. If you need to do something privately, go home and take it up with God yourself. But we encourage you to consider the words of this lesson and to get to work. We're going to sing the invitation song. If anyone has a need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.